The first thing I need to tell you this morning is that I am not preaching the sermon announced in the bulletin. I will do that next Sunday because the moment is right for a different sermon, and I do not want the moment to pass. I will also tell you that this is the kind of sermon some members of a church wish their minister would never preach, because it faces up openly to divided opinion and controversy, and there is always the chance of offending someone who decides that if the minister cannot be right every Sunday, she will withdraw her membership. So with those warnings, to get your attention, let me back up and move a little more slowly into my topic. A long time ago, when my sister and I were 8 and 10, respectively, we liked the 4th of July holiday better, I think, than Christmas itself. We got presents at Christmas. That was nice. But on the 4th of July, we got to do things. Mostly, we got to shoot firecrackers all day long and have a family picnic with fried chicken and homemade ice cream, and then stretch out on a blanket at night and look at the stars while the adults talked to each other and forgot to tell us to go inside to bed. On the night before the 4th, we would sit up late, unstringing those packages of black cat firecrackers, carefully dividing them into two sacks, one for her and one for me, with a few cherry bombs our parents had not seen, and some sparklers so that when the great day came, we would waste no time untangling the fuses. Then we got up at 5 when it was already light and took off around the neighborhood, dropping the firecrackers into water meters to hear the dull, hollow thud, and blowing up cans of different sizes we had hoarded for just that purpose. And once, I am ashamed to admit, to see what would happen, we set off one of them much too close to an unoffending toad. People must have been very tolerant. In those days, the fireworks began long before most of them were ready to get out of bed. I mention all this only to say that my sister and I did not spend much time thinking about freedom and independence, and I'm not sure the adults did either. Nor do they yet, so far as I can tell. I hear the clerk in the grocery store talk about the parties she is planning. I hear my next door neighbor talk about the long holiday weekend on the lake. I hear the stay-at-homes saying how grateful they are for a chance to catch up on private projects and lawn work. But the original surge of patriotic gratitude that gave birth to this holiday seems hardly to surface, except on the editorial pages of newspapers and in those cemetery speeches by political figures which still take place, I suppose, in small towns as they did when I was a boy. The mayor, or perhaps, if you were really lucky, your state representative, standing on a flatbed truck, draped in red, white, and blue bunting, perspiring in the sun, and belting out one cliche after another to polite and patient country people who, in their inarticulate way, love their country quite as much as his word said he did. I thought about those days and about this Sunday morning, During the long drive back to Wichita from a rafting trip to the Salmon River in Idaho. So I was really receptive when I picked up a Denver radio talk show on the topic of freedom. You had already heard the burning the flag rhetoric, of course, but it was all new to me. Returning from a world of no papers, no phones, no television. I do not feel compelled very often to comment on political issues, which I think this is, but my conscience will not allow me to remain silent this time. I need to tell you first that I spent 3 years in military service, that I yield to no one in the deep and abiding love I have for this country, and that to see somebody burn the flag would bother me. That's an understatement, actually. It would turn my stomach. To this day, when I face the flag at some public event, I see faces and remember names from a long time ago. Bob Baker, Art Schultz, Johnny Barnston, Bill Dennis, boys I played games with one night and helped carry back on a stretcher a day or so later. I would simply not be able to watch somebody burn the flag. So would I vote for an amendment to the Constitution to make flag burning a crime? I would not, in good conscience, be able to do it. I gather from the polls I read that my feeling about that is not the majority view. But as one American statesman has said, a free society is one where it is safe to be unpopular. I hope so. I also count on this free church being a place where some of you can say, if you need to, well, Bob really blew it this morning, but we'll come back next week to see if he can get it right. I am concerned about this whole controversy because I think it confuses the difference between a symbol and the reality to which the symbol points. The flag is not America, even if red-hot patriotic rhetoric loves to make that claim. It stands for America in the way a wedding ring stands for marriage and a cross stands for Christianity. And it is immensely important, as those symbols are, but symbol is not substance. And if we are going to think clearly, that is the first thing to keep in mind. I agree completely with the columnist who said yesterday that the flag's real meaning is in the hearts of the people, beyond the reach of any weirdo's torch. In the second place, I think patriotism can be sullied by exploiting it for political gain. Both political parties, both of them, found out during the last election that, as Ellen Goodman put it, if you capture the flag, you win the game. And that to an electorate that reacts viscerally rather than with their heads, symbols are always more important and more provocative than substance. I liked our president's first moderate response to the Supreme Court decision when he made his first public statement. Then, I am told, he had lunch with Mr. Lee Atwater, and in his next public statement called for an amendment to the Constitution. The opposition party, who lost the last election in part because of Mr. Atwater's skills at painting them as irreligious and non-patriotic, promptly wrapped themselves up in the flag and joined the scramble to prove to the public who was the more patriotic. We were all taken by surprise, I think, because flag burning has hardly seemed to most of us to be one of the pressing problems in this country. Ask yourself, how real is this issue? Discount TV, where such things are staged and a single image is given prominence all over the country, and how many flags have you actually seen burned? How is it that we have suddenly stirred up so much more passion about this than about hardcore pornography, child abuse, the AIDS epidemic, cocaine and crack, poverty, falling standards in schools? Those things are real. But of course they are tough. And there are no quick returns. Whereas a great deal of table thumping and speech making about Old Glory can win hearts and votes at very little expense. Be patient, please, if I am wrong. But I think we have a flap motivated more by politics than by patriotism, though I do not doubt for a moment the patriotism of those involved. It just seems to me that if we make the distinction between symbol and reality, we will understand better the judgment of that Supreme Court, which Mr. Reagan made much more conservative, but which decided, apart from political expediency, that however repugnant flag burning is as a political expression, we are better off to suffer that assault upon our sensibilities than to make it a crime. There is a very real possibility that such expressions in a free society act as a kind of safety valve. People with enough resentment to burn the flag and get satisfaction out of seeing how sick that makes the rest of us may not feel the need to go ahead and try to overthrow the government by force. Do I feel the same way about the cross? Yes. I made the one in front of you and hung it with Dan Onko's help. But I would not vote to make it a crime for someone to express distaste for Christianity by trashing it. I can hardly tell you how much that would offend me, but it is still a symbol and not the reality which is in my heart and mind. And until the reality is assaulted, I can grant freedom and be patient. And I also believe that cross defilers and flag burners do us a service in spite of themselves. They wake some of us up who sleep on our faith and on our patriotism, and do more to rally public opinion in favor of what we neglect than anything else they could do. But I realize that to think such things, we have to keep in mind always that symbol and substance are not the same. It's interesting in this context to remember that the Jewish people did not want any symbol to represent their God, perhaps because they felt that the reality was too transcendent for any symbol, perhaps because they realized already how symbols get confused with reality and the focus winds up on the symbol. All the rhetoric, all the concern, all the caring expends itself on the symbol, and the reality suffers. What I think happens to us over and over is that people forget the reality and concentrate on the symbol because it is cheaper and easier and more rewarding to do that. I believe we are too easily deceived by rhetoric, and that it is absolutely essential for the health of our country that we examine more closely what people do than to accept without question what they say. Keep in mind, as I do, that I am a congregational minister speaking in a free church to free people. I am not a priest or an archbishop or a pope. I will confess that when I was in Utah, I rather envied the way Brigham Young could say, "This is the place," and it was the place. All debate ended. And I knew in my heart that if he had had committees to pick the place the Mormons would be, they would be somewhere else today and not in Salt Lake. I read a plaque in Brigham City that told how the Mormons of that town decided to build their church in one place until Brigham came up and said, "No, it needs to be here." And that's where it is. But you would never stand for that, I'm glad to say. So what I do, and all I do, is share with you the result of reading and whatever degree of thoughtfulness I can muster, and trust you to know that I express no opinion that is not spoken to you with the deepest affection. That we should disagree at times is inevitable. That we should respect one another in spite of it is essential. So I have no reluctance about telling you this morning that I do not believe in turning nationalism into religion. Somebody got all worked up on that talk show I listened to for 2 or 3 hours on I-70 and said, "Our Constitution is divinely inspired." I almost had a wreck. The Constitution is a great and noble document. In my view, the finest thing in the history of human governments. But the implication that it came to us directly from God strikes me as superheated and excessive. Divinely inspired, the Constitution should be perfect. So I ask myself, are the amendments also divinely inspired? And why should we have needed them? Did God discover that he had overlooked something? Did he change his mind about certain things? Or shall we not just cool it a little, and be grateful for thoughtful human beings who created that great charter of freedoms and who, as time passed, found ways to improve on their work. Surely it is possible to love this country to the point of giving your life for it without having to claim that God loves and favors us above all people everywhere upon the face of his earth. Freedom, I remind you, is always costly and painful. As one justice put it, the price of freedom of religion or of speech or of the press is that we must put up with and even pay for a great deal of rubbish. I think we need to be very careful not to overreact to the rubbish. By overreacting, we encourage people like that man from Oklahoma who said last week, and I grew up there, and if I dared, I would put it in his dialect, but I haven't the courage. If it's his right to burn the flag, it's my right to shoot him. I don't like to see that kind of feeling encouraged. I may, of course, be quite wrong about all of this, but as that brilliant justice, Judge Learned Hand, once said, the spirit of liberty is the spirit which is not too sure it is always right. I think you can't appreciate how profoundly important that remark is until you think about it longer than this passing moment. And in this church, particularly, we should think about it often, because it is the life and spirit, the very essence of what congregational faith at its best has always meant. Have a happy and meaningful holiday, dear friends, and think once or twice of what a blessed privilege it is to be free, and of how vigilant we have to be always to preserve that freedom. Amen. Eternal God, whose Son lived and died to set us free, sanctify our holiday and cause it to make us better and wiser people. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.